This morning, we continue with our Knowing God series, focusing on the attributes of Yahweh, the real name of God. Last week, we talked about Yahweh's attribute of mercy because he is indeed a merciful God. But today, we explore yet another characteristic of God, grace. In a sermon entitled, Yahweh is Gracious. Yahweh is gracious. From Exodus chapter 34, verses 5-7. So if you have a copy of God's word, please turn with me to Exodus chapter number 34. We are going to read verses 5-7. For some time now, we've been camping on this scripture passage. I hope by the time we break camp, that you'd have known this passage by heart. Once you find it, please rise to your feet if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word. The book of Exodus, chapter 34, beginning to read at verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and filled with gracious love and truth. He mercifully loves thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation.'" Bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Will you? Eternal and immortal God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to look intently in your word, to learn about your names and attributes. Please prepare our hearts to be alert and receptive to the gentle whisper and the nudging of the Spirit. I ask for your fresh anointing, ease of speech, and clarity of thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts on our biblical text be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Father. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord Yahweh is merciful on one hand and gracious on the other." Last week, we focused on Yahweh as a merciful God, but today we will concentrate on Yahweh as a gracious God. First, what is God's grace? What is God's grace? And how is it different from mercy? In other words, how does a merciful God differ from a gracious God? The word grace is from the Hebrew word kanon, or the Greek word charis, meaning the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object. The word gracious in our text is an adjective describing the character of God because it is one of his attributes. This word comes from the Hebrew word kanon, which means being considerate and showing favor or goodness in its verb form. God's graciousness means he shows unmerited favor, kindness, and compassion to us because of his steadfast love. But you may be still asking, what's the difference between mercy and grace? What is the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy and grace are closely related because they have similar meanings, even though they are not precisely the same. Mercy has to do with kindness and compassion. It is used in the context of God not giving us what we deserve. In other words, God withholds from us the price or consequence of our sinful nature, which is judgment, condemnation, punishment, and death. By putting all that on himself through his dear son, who died in our place as a ransom for our sin. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. On the other hand, grace also includes kindness and compassion, but carries the idea of giving us what we don't deserve, a gift of eternal life, or what is called unmerited favor. In other words, grace extends the blessing of salvation to the unworthy or the undeserving. That's you and I. According to the Bible, we are unworthy because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Since as a result of sin, we all deserve death and eternal judgment. Find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says the wages of sin is death. Given what sinners deserve, which is death, every day we live on earth is an act of God's mercy. If God gave us all that we deserve, we would all be condemned by God for eternity. On the other hand, by grace, God gives us unmerited favor. He shows us approval and kindness. In other words, he freely gives us the gift of eternal life, which we cannot earn by doing good works or good deeds. However, we can only be acceptable in the sight of God by faith through Jesus Christ. No any other person is given to man where they might be saved except the name of Jesus. If we believe in him, the Bible says, we shall be saved. So we experience God's grace because God demonstrates his love toward us. And that means God is gracious. In that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to God, because Christ has already paid the price. All we need is come before the Lord as you are, with your burdens and pain that you carry in your heart. Everything God does toward us involves grace. His creation, providence, the conviction of the sinner, the gift of salvation, equipping of the saints, and the future that he has prepared for those that love God. It's all because of the grace of God. However, it is impossible to adequately discuss God's grace without mentioning his love and mercy. These three attributes are interrelated and they usually go together. For example, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 to 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace God has saved us from sin and its penalty of death. Because of his love, God, rich in mercy, saved us by grace." Three attributes. So the question will be, where does love and mercy start? Or mercy end and grace begin? The answer is we can't draw a line between them, but they go together. Now, here is the big idea question. What should be our response to the grace of God? What should be our response to the grace of God? First, we must receive his grace by faith and learn to live by it. Receive the gift of grace by faith and learn to live by it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith we taught you, and overflowing with thankfulness." The phrase "rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith" calls for the continued growth that should characterize every believer's walk with Christ as a result of the work of grace that works in us. Since we need to grow in grace and acknowledge our Lord and Savior in every area of our lives, abstaining from the works of the flesh, becoming more and more like Christ in our attitudes, character, and behavior. Because we cannot take the grace of God for granted by continuing to live in sin as if nothing has happened to us. We are recipients of the grace of God, and that should make a big difference in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, and then 6 to 7 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body, ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be bound to sin. 7. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." We cannot continue to excuse our sinful acts because of grace. That is cheap grace. Since it took the Son of God to die for your sin, somebody paid with sweat and blood for your salvation. Please do not take the grace of God for granted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, urges us to continue in the grace we have received in Christ and stop wallowing in cheap grace. He says, and I quote, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. It is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without actual life change, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and the living and incarnate Christ in us." On the other hand, costly grace, he says, is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which a disciple leaves his nets and follows him. The phrase "pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble" is a figure of speech. Don't go out there accusing me of preaching heresy. Don't quote me out of context. Your eye is very important. Don't pluck it out. But it means we need to cut everything that hinders us from becoming who God has called us to be. We should not be willingly giving in to sin and temptation. We must resist the enemy and submit ourselves to God daily because of what Christ has done and because of the grace that we have received. Second, God's grace first saves and then teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. It also trains us to live for godliness and to walk in righteousness. The entire Christian life is a life of grace and not human efforts. I know that some people teach that grace saves us, but after that, we are on our own. We therefore should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which makes salvation after the initial conversion a product of our own efforts. But since it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that works in us, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to stand righteous and holy before God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing to attain holiness. It is the Holy Spirit that works in us, and we must depend on Him in our quest to live lives that are pleasing before God. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if the life of faith is by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, grace would no longer be grace. If it by works, by what we do, our own efforts, our own human efforts and ability, then grace will no longer be grace. Everything we do from the time we give our lives to Jesus is a product of grace." Now, turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. The New International Version says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Since that's how God's grace works in our lives, it saves us from the power of sin, and then it teaches us, it trains and motivates us to live as godly people in this present age, zealous for good works, as we look for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. The training and teaching means living a self-controlled life, not yielding to various passions and impulses of the flesh, but bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But remember, you can only bear much fruit if you are abiding in Christ and submitting yourself to the Father's pruning and the discipline that He imposes on you in order for you to grow and to mature in your walk of faith. What we need to do is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, worthy and acceptable before God. Grace also refers to holiness and our devotion to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, out of the fear of God, walking in obedience and perfecting holiness by the Holy Spirit." And then we are admonished again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since such a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Run the race with perseverance and throw off everything that hinders and besets us on this journey of faith. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, in the Amplified adds, "Do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character through your attitude and behavior." I know that it's very difficult nowadays to stand on your convictions, core values, and your faith, because we are living in a hostile culture that does not share our values. But in a society that is going downhill when it comes to morals, we can still take a stand for God. And sometimes we'll pay the price for it. But if you suffer for Christ, blessed are you. Finally, we must respond to God's grace by extending grace to others. We must respond to God's grace by extending grace to others. Extending grace to others is going out of your way to give compassion, kindness, and love to someone, even if they might not receive it, appreciate it, or deserve it. Just as God wants us to be merciful, He wants us to be gracious also, by refusing to be vindictive and punitive, but extending grace to others through forgiveness and by showing unconditional love. I know that we all have our own secret struggles. One of my secret struggles growing up was vindictiveness. And sometimes I find it very hard to love my enemies. But that's because we are broken does not excuse our behavior. We are all broken. We are all sinners. I am still praying that the Lord will help me in this area. But I wonder, what is your secret struggle? Do you struggle to forgive people? Are you punitive, vindictive in your actions? Do you pay people back 10 times harder than they hit you? Do you hit them where they are vulnerable? We don't forgive others because they deserve it. We forgive because God has forgiven us our trespasses. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 in a New International Version says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just as we don't deserve God's forgiveness, someone you know may not deserve yours. And by saying that, I know what I'm talking about. Some people are mean and annoying. I've lived among those kind of people, and I know what I'm talking about. But God says forgive them anyway. Because we are commanded to forgive them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Someone said, I know I've used this quote before and I will just use it again. Forgiveness is about setting a prisoner out of jail, only to realize that you were that prisoner. So as we interact with others, we are to show mercy and extend grace to them, even when they disappoint us and don't seem to live up to our expectations for our good. Since God extends his grace to us, he expects us to do the same to others. And in conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God's grace teaches and equips us to use the gifts, the talents, and the skills that we have received. Being faithful to God's grace that works in us. When we fully understand and appreciate the grace of God, we want everyone around us to be able to experience what we experienced. In the New Testament, when people encountered Jesus and experienced the grace of God, they were so overwhelmed and amazed that they shared about the healing and the forgiveness of sin that they received from Jesus with others. They towed it on a mountaintop and on the rooftops. No one could stop them. Not even the Pharisees or the elders could shut them down. In the case of the Samaritan woman at the well, it ended with her saying, "Come, see a man. Come, see a man." Could this be the Messiah? Go out there and tell others about what God has done for you. And show them how they can experience the same grace. So the question as I close is, how will you respond to the grace of God today? Will it be a mere doctrine you believe in? Or will it be a virtue you exhibit or live out by abstaining from the works of the flesh, showing and extending grace to others, and by inviting others to experience the grace of God for themselves? Let's pray together. I wonder, where is God inviting you? Where is God drawing your attention? Let us examine our hearts and respond to this word. Throughout the course of this week, let us go home and live it out to the glory of God. Our Father, bless your word. May it germinate in our hearts. May it bear much fruit to the glory of your great name. May we be changed. May we be transformed. May we grow in the faith. May we mature in the faith. May we repent from unforgiveness. May we repent, Lord, from indifference. And may we seek to love our enemies, those that sin against us. May we forgive them just as you forgive us. Enable us to share that grace we have received by living it out and sharing it with others and inviting them to come and experience what we have experienced. As we part company, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit go before each one of us, because we have prayed in Jesus' name. And somebody in the house said amen.